And it was a millennium later, Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection would prove how very true this statement is. And for those of us who have spent a few years on this planet or longer, we all know the truth, all too well, the truth of the unfolding of life. Our bodies change, our lives change. And through the movement of the Holy Spirit, the ways we connect with God changes as well. On Reformation Sunday, we're reminded that while God does not change, religion does. In this era where we are drawn to question all areas of authority, it's helpful to be reminded of what religion actually is. From the Latin, where we get the English word for ligament in our body, religion is our human quest to link with the divine. Religion. And we have changed a lot over time. And religion has been used in good ways and in bad. Yet throughout, we seek the movement of the Holy Spirit guiding this reformation of change. A quick review of history would recall that there were times when the thought of a musical instrument being played in worship would have been unheard of. At other times, one would be required to stand during the delivery of an entire sermon, a homily that would last well over 1 hour. Don't worry, that's not the case this morning. At other times, we devoted the entire day, Sunday, to Sabbath rest in the Lord. In short, what we do on Reformation Sunday is we humble ourselves to be reminded that what we do is not always right. We don't always have it right. That the Spirit has been unfolding in how we do church, how we do religion since the very beginning. Hopefully, in the best case scenario, we are part of the faithful roadmap of the unfolding work of the Holy Spirit through the ebbs and the flows of time. For Protestants, the greatest Christian Reformation in history occurred on October 31st, 1517. So churches across the globe tend to take time to observe not only that point in history, but rather how we are a further part of its unfolding. To be reminded that we are, and we function most effectively, a part of the humble body of Christ, open to the ebbs and the flows, the movements of the Spirit. Finally, I'd encourage us never to view the Reformation as an affront to the Roman Catholic Church. As we discussed 2 years ago on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, even the Pope today acknowledges that the Church is reforming and changing. This is a chance for all of us, in all of our humility, to celebrate where we have come from and where the Spirit is taking us. And throughout, we're reminded that God has never changed. Yet we, the Church, we faithfully continue to reform as parts of the body of Christ, as spiritual people. And this morning, we take some time to reflect on some of the key readings, the key scripture passages that shape the movement of the Reformation, as we continue seeking to faithfully walk into the tomorrows that God leads us. And so I'm going to ask Ian to read our first reading.
Good morning. Before I start with our first reading, you may be following along in the bulletin wondering where the anthem is this morning. And in my entire time with this church, this is the first time this has ever happened. When cast your eyes on the choir, you'll notice that all but three of our ladies have gone AWOL. And these three dear souls felt like they just couldn't carry their load against that awesome men's group. So we do apologize, but there will be no anthem this morning. Now, the first reading is the Spirit of Reformation through the Old Testament, One God, reading from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, and when you're away, when you lie down, and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
So what brought about Protestant Reformation back in 1517? Well, two things, really. Firstly, the invention of the Gutenberg printing press and the passionate work of the reformers. One reformer who always comes to mind, of course, is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a key reformer in Germany. He was the one who, as I mentioned earlier with the children, on October 31st, placed his 95 theses, his 95 areas of concern, on the church door. He was hoping that the church might consider his concerns and begin to change, to reform. Place these theses on the door, and at the same time, other reformers were working in parallel ways in their countries throughout Europe. Notably, we might think of John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, among others. These and the so many others utilized the new power of print to share their message widely. Widely, and the movement of the Reformation began. The movement is often referred to as the Five Solas, and we'll be exploring these during our reflection times this morning. The first two areas of reform were called for from the Roman Catholic Church were sola scriptura, as I mentioned when the Bible was coming forth to the church this morning. Secondly, it was the priesthood of all believers. It would have been unheard of to have a lay person read scripture. Only the priest was qualified in the past. Sola scriptura, the church had lost its place in relation to scripture. The reformers were arguing that the highest authority was the Bible alone, not the church that was charged to interpret it. It was not the sacred tradition of the church that held supreme authority over people's lives. Related to this was the belief in the priesthood in all of the believers. This was a deep inclusion of all the people, the laity. People had profound equal value in the church, not just the priests. Priesthood of all the believers took further power away from the church. It threatened the church, which had risen to an almost divine status, over and above scripture, over and above its people. Reformation shifted the power from what had evolved to be an exclusive focus on the church, scripture, to the priesthood of all of its believers. It sought to reform a new balance of scripture, people, and church. The text that Ian just read was used by the reformers to argue this very point, arguing that the church had become overly elevated. The reformers reminded people of this very error that our faith ancestors had made all the way back in the Deuteronomy passage. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Your Lord is not the gods of the sky, as he was arguing in that passage. Your Lord is not Caesar. Your Lord is not the church. Your Lord is not money, status, or power. Our Lord is the one who gives life, who gives hope and meaning, calls us to justice and reconciliation. This is a challenge as much to us today as in any other time in history. Some argue that with the advent of the internet, we're now entering a new reformation, a digital reformation. Challenges throughout for all of us to place God as our Lord, God as our center. As the passage says, to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your might. Keep these words through the blessings, the storms of your very living. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty is one of those hymns that lifts up the centrality of the Lord in our living. Let's rise, and we're going to sing two verses of that hymn.
Our second reading this morning is the spirit of reformation in the early church and Jesus' lordship. The reading is Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
God. Jesus is Lord. Seems to conjure up images of crazy televangelists these days vying for our pocketbooks. But lest we lose the text's true original meaning, it's important for us to think about this language in its historical setting. In the time of Jesus, the title of Lord was reserved exclusively for the one we offer allegiance. Allegiance, loyalty, devotion. Lord was a title reserved exclusively for the emperor of Rome. People followed him, worshipped him. People, in fact, viewed him, especially with his own story of an immaculate conception, as a deity himself. The Jesus movement viewed Jesus, not the emperor, as Lord. This letter to the church that Ian read, this letter to the church in Rome, is an example of where they reinforced that it was Jesus who his followers saw as reflecting the pure essence of God. It was not the emperor to whom they offered allegiance. It was not the emperor to whom they offered loyalty. It was Jesus. It was not the emperor to whom they saw as a God. It was in Jesus that they saw God fully present and viewed as their Lord. At the time of the Reformation, the church had become viewed as almost a god unto itself. They had the power to assure one's salvation through the sale of indulgences. Imagine that. Salvation for sale. Wouldn't that be an effective fundraiser? This critical area of the Reformation was referred to as solus Christus, Christ alone. As Christians, we follow the way of Christ. It was the earliest name given to Jesus' followers of his way. I wonder what the modern day pitfalls take us astray from being followers of the way might be today. Back in Reformation time, the church had overused its power and functioned as a required intermediary between the people and between God. Books at the time were written out in hand. Books were written in hand by scribes, and they were obviously extremely expensive, beyond most people's possibilities. So people did not have their own Bible, or any book for that matter. Printing press changed all of that. Printing press changed that, placing God's living word, their Bible, in the hands of each and every person that wanted it. Reformers saw the position of the church as walking with the people, as neither the church nor the priests were to be Lord, but rather Jesus' rightfully assumed place once again as Lord of all. In the past, battle for lordship, allegiance to Jesus or emperor, either caused people to be thrown to the lions or rise in the ranks of Roman imperialism. In short, lordship was a matter of life or death. Today, I wonder if the battle for lordship is more over one's seeking individualism, the rise of the individual and the me generation. If we were to go to the spirituality section of many bookstores, we know that it's become really a best-selling self-help list of books that promise happiness and bliss. Rather than pointing us towards Jesus' way as being Lord of our living, the battle for lordship is alive and well even here today. The Christian life, we know, is not an easy call. Christian life is about suffering. It's about sacrifice. It's about surrender. Yes, the Christian life will lead and include happiness, but it leads to so much more. It leads to wholeness. It leads to salvation. It leads to forgiveness, to healing, to the building of God's kingdom of love. Paul wrote in the letter to the church in Rome, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame." The question is, do we believe that? Our next hymn is one written by Martin Luther himself. These words are Luther's words, 500 years old. "A mighty fortress is our God." And we're just going to sing two verses of that.
Our third reading this morning speaks to the spirit of Reformation in the post-apostolic church, Jesus' divinity. We're reading from Colossians, book 1, verses 15 to 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. Things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The third part of our conversation expands the last, the lordship of Jesus, and it takes it even further. Reformers called it sole Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. The point of our living is not to give glory to the emperor, but to give glory to God alone. Well, a central focus on the divinity in Jesus ultimately leads to our happiness. Our worship is not a means to this end. Focusing on Christ, worshiping Christ, is both our means and our end. Our worship, our lives are interlaced. Worship and work must be one. The church is not the focus. The church is only an earthly means that has been given us to assist in our communing with God through Christ. And we do this. When we do this together, we become part of the living body of Christ. Paul puts it in that letter, Christ is the head of the body, the church. And as the metaphor of the body of Christ unravels as we think of the various dimensions, you're all essential, each and every one of us, essential parts of that living body of Christ. The Reformation here is that of moving beyond an understanding of the succession of the apostles, the followers, the original followers of Jesus, the apostles who succeeded him. It was a movement towards an understanding of the presence of Jesus in all, each and every one of us, all the followers of the way. Certainly, the clergy were learned, devoted people. Yet so were all of the followers of Jesus' way.
The movement of the Reformation was a shaping towards the invisible God being made visible to the whole living, breathing body of Christ, which includes you and each and every one of us, the entire body of Christ. It would be around that same time that Saint Teresa of Avila would prophetically put it this way: Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body on earth now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes. Christ has no body but yours. Rejoice, the Lord is King. We're going to sing a couple verses of that.
Our final reading this morning is The Spirit of the Reformation Continues. The reading is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
One of the key debates in the Reformation movement was in the mechanism of how we connect fully with God, how we fully commune with God, of how we win favor with God, of how we are saved. However you might speak of that term, whatever language you use, the debate was over the works we do versus the faith we have as being the key area for this connection to occur. Is it the works that we do that earn us God's favor, argued the church of the day? Or is it the faith that we have, the faith that we have that allows us to realize God's saving grace that naturally unfolds in our doing good works, argued the reformers of the day? The last two solas are the ones that lift up this area. Sola fide, meaning faith alone, argues that we find full relationship in God through faith alone. And related to this is sola gratia, grace alone, arguing that it's through God's grace alone, God's grace that invites us into a full relationship with God. These two areas, saved by God's grace through faith, must be the hardest of all the Reformation points, I think, for us to hold on to today. For we're taught today to be self-made people, going after the brass ring. There seems to be less and less room for God's agency, God's guidance, God's strength in people's lives today on a day-to-day basis. Apart from the times that we go through grief and death, and we cling to hope from God, how often is it that we truly ask for God's guidance in our day-to-day living? We ask for God's help in our dying. Do we ask for God's help in our living? Church needed to find reform, for it had become the dispensary for God's grace. Requirements of works in order to earn God's grace. Liberation here was the opportunity to live in the light of God's grace each day, whether we are living or dying, and be strengthened to grow in our faith and express it as we are so richly blessed. The kingdom of God was never built by laborers paid by the hour or guilted into performing works. The kingdom of God will be built as a community of grace, where all faithfully express our lives in the ways that we are gifted and called. That begins by the first invitation, the first offer coming from God, offering that amazing grace into our lives that we receive. It continues through the faith that grows in our hearts and in our living and expressed in our inevitable expressions, faithfully expressing our lives. And so we're reminded, and we're reassured of the inevitability of change in our lives,
change in the world and change in the church. Didn't the children remind us of that in our conversation earlier? Human expression of our yearning to draw close through Christ. Those change as the church ebbs and flows. And so may we, with humility, realize our awesome responsibility of declaring to each generation what is the faith today. This task will always be one of reforming. It will always be a fresh task for every generation that seeks to be truly faithful to the gospel. No sermon will ever be complete. No creed will ever be finished. No verbal statement will ever relieve our church of its awesome responsibility of rethinking and restating the message. Nothing removes our church, our responsibility from stating now what is the faith and being open to the reforming movements in the future. For we belong to the essence of the living church that follows the living Lord and humbly seeks reformation into the journey ahead. Amen.